Thank you, God. Perceptions. And you see the victory that God brought His church. Because Revelations opens up with, and I know people talk about the dispensations, that there are seven dispensations. And I get that. I believe that there is a transition within the church, and there's a motion of things that God does, and a progression that ultimately ends up in a completed body. But I also believe that happens in every generation. And I believe that these seven churches are a composite of what goes on just in the world dealing with Christ. These are all Christian churches, but the reason I believe that it also happens at the same time is that the picture opens up with Him in the midst of them. And they're all there together. So from that beginning, then we recognize that He's dealing with these seven churches and He's in the midst. Now I understand that He travels along with the revelation because He is that revelation. But I know it's imperative that we take the things that He's doing and let Him do it. So I'd like to start here with chapter 2, and I want to begin with the church at Ephesus. And since there are seven churches, we're going to speed along here a little bit like a bullet train, because there are things that are spoken that are imperative for us in every one of these corrections. This is course correction. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not. And you found them liars. So we start out with this church where God gave the greatest revelation of salvation. The beginning foundation of what Jesus did was made clearest in the writings that Paul made to the church at Ephesus. And salvation then from that bedrock moves forward. But these men tried those who said they were apostles, and they're not apostles. Because apostles kept the word pure and they kept out the lies. They were the ones that were the judges made by God to judge everything that was ever taught. So he starts out in the very first church has apostles. That's because if you're going to start the thing right, keep it right. And these guys, it tested them whether they were apostles or not, and they were not apostles. So they could make judgment against apostles. Interesting, yes? So here we are in 2000 and the teens, and the Spirit and presence of God is still talking to the church about judging what calls itself apostle. And you guys, we've got a deluge of men who call themselves apostles now, because it is like a authority that they exercise over people. It's not what God ordained. They're not keeping truth in the church. They're part of the propagation of lies. I was in a meeting in La Ceiba. 2000, when the apostle came from San Berasula. Okay, no, yeah, I don't remember when it was. But he came to La Ceiba and he called all the pastors together because there was so much fighting in La Ceiba among pastors. And he starts prophesying and talking and doing his stuff, and he said, I'm prophesying that this is the year that 2010. This is the year that La Ceiba is going to have its first mega church. You're going to have a mega church in this city. I'm prophesying it. And he said, that's how we're going to stop the division. God knows how to bring in apostolic ministry. And a pastor stood up and he said, and of course he's talking about all this confusion and stuff going on. He said, you know, we had a teaching from the Word of God that what would break this discord and this confusion is coming back to the Holy Ghost as the teacher. And that guy said, I am an apostle of God. I supersede the Holy Ghost. I supersede the Holy Ghost. This is the word of a prophet talking here, or an apostle. It supersedes the Holy Ghost. Now, do you know how many megachurches there are in La Ceiba right now? There are none. There are no megachurches. And they built a great big building. The church, the pastor that was really behind him, man, money poured in, and they built a great big church, and they got buses, and they got no megachurch. And they just built it the best that man could build it. But I've got to tell you something. You've got to have what God is doing. And that guy that stood up and said, you know what? God said, how you fix this confusion. Go back to the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost be the teacher. Then we'll all speak the same thing. When that guy said that, you could see this rage rise up in that man, defending the position of something that doesn't exist in him. And indeed, if it was an apostle, he would be working with the Holy Ghost, and the apostolic covering would get rid of all the lies. He would have marched through the Sabbath telling them the truth, and he wouldn't have had any friends at all. In fact, the guy at the big church that he helped build up wouldn't have been his friend after he got done. So he says this here. I know your works. God knows their works and your labors and your patience. So he talks about the things that the church does right. I know what you're doing right. I get what you're doing right. And he starts out talking that. And you guys, that is meant to give us a foundation from which to continue to work, yeah? And you cannot bear them which are evil. You guys, shouldn't the church bear the people that are evil? Interesting, yeah? No, we shouldn't bear them that are evil. There's a change made by choice to serve Christ. If the church serves Christ, it's an illumination of how you come to this place of salvation. The church can't drag somebody to the throne of God and bring them a place of decision making. Every person has to make a decision on their own. That's what Joshua said. Look, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served beyond the river or Jehovah, you choose who you're going to serve. See, guys, here we are right here at the beginning of his rebuke and talking to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. And he goes back to this very same premise. You can't stand them that are evil. And Jesus couldn't. Go back with me to John chapter 8. We know these verses. Go with me to verse 30-something. John 8. Jesus is talking. And we read this a lot. But start with 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Yeah? So who is he talking to? The Jews that believed on him. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, it's a really great word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? The servitude of sin. It'll make you free from the servitude of sin. You'll no longer be a servant of sin. Look what he says as he goes on down. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. That's just truth. So you and I understand something. If you're a servant of sin, you have to yield yourself to it, yeah? Or you could yield yourself to righteousness. It's the yielding process that Greg was talking about today, the perception. The perception, can I or must I yield myself to God? Must I obey the things of God? So the Spirit of the Lord is telling me and you that here's where we're at. Jesus is telling these people here. I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're not a servant anymore, yes? Right. If the Son makes you free, because if you're a servant, you're a bond person, yeah? And you're not free. So what he's saying is, if you have sin in your life, then you're a servant of sin. And you're not going to live in the house forever. The Son abideth ever. You want to become a son? Now are we the sons of God. 1 John, yeah? Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes? So that pattern, we want to see the pattern of Christ, and we need that revelation. And the Holy Ghost brings the revelation of Christ to you. And it makes a difference in your life and mine about how we deal with it. So, I know, verse 37 said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. There's an anger that comes on us, and he's warning us. There's an anger that comes on us when God's word comes different than what we want. When God's word is different than what we want. I appreciate the song, He's God in the mountain, He's God in the valley. Because when things are going really great, it's super to praise God and feel like that you are really on His team. When you get down in the valley where there's trials and temptations, it's there that faith's put to the test. And what God's Spirit wants to do is bring us into a place that we make up our mind how we get out of this generation. You guys, this is a lawless generation. Jesus says it was in the days of Noah. I keep talking this. God just keeps going back to the subject. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they were married and given in marriage. And then that very day, fire fell from heaven when Lot was there. Rain began to rain down on the earth in Noah's day. So as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, men were just living the way they wanted to live. And sin was abounding. But in an instant, everything changed and the judgment of God came down when people weren't expecting any judgment. So you guys, we're coming back to that same hour. But in the days of Noah, it was so lawless, God looked down and said, I'm not always going to put up with flesh. So you guys, we're back at that same juncture. What the world's doing now is defying any authority. Defying any authority. We decided that the police were bad. So a policeman does a real good job arresting a man in Ferguson, Missouri. And our government turned vehemently against the police department, ruined the life of the policeman, tore down what law was. And the thing was, it made riots available. And they tried to exercise that riot and fan it till it went all over the United States. And there were people who prayed. I just began to pray, God, you know what to do. You know what is right. You know what is right. So you guys, here's where we're at. We're at a place that lawlessness is that close to the surface, and what the enemy wants to do is inflame it and cause something to come along that creates even more of it. So what you and I are seeing is that the presence of God is bringing judgment so that you and I could see real judgment happen real time to this country. If you go back through the news clips of last year and you look just at California, you're going to come up with a conclusion that God is on the move. That fire that burned up paradise, that fire that burned up paradise, you couldn't outrun it. People in their cars couldn't outrun it. You think you can outrun a fire in a car. And those people died in their cars. They can't even find the bodies because the bones were so reduced to ashes. There was a crematorium. That town turned into a crematorium. And you guys, it changes the face of a generation if we continue to have that kind of judgment come and we ignore what God's talking to the church. So look what he says here. Let's move quickly through this stuff. Listen. So Jesus says, verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. These guys are going to tell him, we're not going about to kill you. See how this argument's going back and forth? And in the front of people, Jesus says to the Jewish people, you're slaves to sin. And they say, we're not slaves to sin, we're Abraham's seed. The perception is, because we're Abraham's seed, we're okay with God. We still got the temple. We still have the sacrifices. Yeah? But they had moved so far away from God, they'd lost God because they're talking to God. How far do you get away from God that you lose God? Okay? Now I want you to bear that in mind. Let's go back now to the book of Revelations. You're born. and you have patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. Wow, you guys. That's a super deal. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You guys, what happens about our relationship with God is it's a love relationship. When you first came to Him, something happened inside of you and there was a burst of love that swallowed you up. That's what happens when you give your life to Christ and you really have a conversion. You get swallowed up in that love. And everything in the world changes. Everything in the world changes. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is bringing us to a place that we experience that and that love. Now, what comes out of that love is you love one another. You love sinners. You love God. Yeah? And so what you want is not to just love sinners. You want to love sinners to come to Christ. You guys, I started telling every Christian or every friend I had about Christ to make them Christians. And the ones that became Christians started going to church with me, and the ones that were not going to come to Christ left me totally alone. They left me alone. But I still loved God. And God took my love away for the wicked. Because, you guys, there was something that was vexing to me about their actions. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is creates a love. So the church has a love. We have a love for the lost. We're dealing with the lost all the time. And you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do is build a home so that you could win people to Christ and they would have a preacher that told them the truth and not lies. And that's what God sent me to do. He said, I want you to talk to the preachers. I want you to talk to people. When I traveled across this land with a tent, that's exactly what I was dealing with. I was dealing with people who had religion, and religion told them all kinds of crazy stuff. But they didn't have love. But when the Spirit of God descended in that place, when God descended in that tent, I'm just telling you, it turned the place to love. And people talked about the presence of God palatable. You could feel the presence of God. And you guys, that's what we still want. We want that presence of God still moving in our lives. So when I feel this drying coming in my spirit about love, I go back to prayer. I go spend time with God. So He says this. Listen to this. You've lost your first love. Loving Him. Loving Him. Lori sang that song, Do You Believe God Wants to Make You Happy? First thing He did in the book of Revelations, when He gathered His people up in the heavenlies, He wiped all tears from their eyes. He wiped all tears from their eyes. It is religion that tells you that God don't want you happy. If you have a good time, something's wrong with you. If you laugh and joke and just enjoy the frivolity of fellowship, something's wrong with you. Christians don't act like that. Christians don't feel like that. And you guys, what happens is we begin to soak ourselves in this sense of bitterness and acceptance of this is what God wants from my life. And you can't love and cherish God if you believe He's ripped from you everything that would make you happy and He's bringing you through life as a subject of His vexation. And I've watched Pentecostal holiness people do that since I was a little tyke. They were the most unhappy people I knew. Because they were never happy. They never allowed themselves to be happy. And you guys, there's something wrong with the spirit of man that doesn't have a joy in serving God. God's people have a happiness that nothing else replicates. Nothing else replicates. I went out to Sterling, Colorado, and my friend Bill Rudel's mother had been an alcoholic all of her life, since she was a teenager. His dad was a wealthy man, and when Bill was in high school, he brought his teacher home to play pool at his house. And his mother's passed out, hardly dressed, on the living room floor. And he's enraged, and of course the teacher's embarrassed, and he leaves. And Bill shakes her and gets her up and actually beat up on her. He was so enraged that she did that. When I knew him, he was an alcoholic. When I knew him, he was an alcoholic. He was a young policeman. He drank when he got up. Drank when he got off duty. Drank when he went to sleep. Till he went to sleep. Now, wait a minute. How can you be so angry at that kind of a addiction on your mother that she can't stop doing what she's doing? And then replicate it yourself. And he and I were in a police car one day, and I hadn't been there but about 5 months, because I hadn't been in the police academy yet. And I'd been talking about the Lord, and he gave his life to Christ, and he drank all the time, and I knew it. And we're sitting in the car, and I'm taking him to lunch. So I let him out of the police car, so that there's always somebody in the police car. I let him out for lunch. Just before he gets out, he said, "I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking." I said, "That's interesting. Have I ever said anything to you about drinking?" He said, "No, I guess not." I said, "Well, I wonder where that thought came from, that there's nothing wrong with drinking." He said, "Well, drinking is wrong, isn't it?" I said, "If you want to be free, God will make you free." I said, "What I would do is just go in your house, take every bottle you got, open it up and pour it down the sink in the name of Jesus. And you guys got to set him free." That simple, that day. Now he smoked cigarettes. But you've heard this before. About 2 or 3 weeks later, we're sitting in a police car. I'm taking him to lunch again. He goes, "There's nothing wrong with smoking cigarettes." I said, "Are we back at this place again, you and I?" And you could see it stopped him in his tracks. He's like, "Why would I step there? I know this is the mouse trap. I know better than to eat peanut butter in a thing with a brass..." I said, "I just go in the house and tear them up and throw them in the trash can in the name of Jesus. You guys got to deliver me from smoking." That fast, that clean. 1980, I went to Sterling, Colorado for a revival. And in December of that year, I went out there and visited Bill and Brenda's wife and his mom, Ree. And I prayed for her the same way. And you guys got delivered her from drinking. And all of that time, listen, to find out he'd been delivered, you know what kind of joy happens inside of you, that you're talking to somebody about God, they're bound by alcohol and tobacco, and the Spirit and presence of God changes them in a 2-week period of time, and instantly. It's just they go from one thing to something completely different. And you know they need that. But you guys, you understand that there are people that struggle in their lives to get over stuff. And to see God do that, you recognize there's a power in God, and it makes you feel that joy. God makes you happy. Happy at the success of somebody who was bound by things. There's a happiness in your success. Now the enemy wants to attack that happiness. So I went to Sterling. The family invited me, "Hey, come set your tent up out here at the Sterling, at the fairgrounds out here." We set up the tent, and the storm was coming, and I'm standing on the platform, and high winds were associated with those kind of thunderstorms out there on the prairie, and I'm seeing the lightning dashing, and it's not just, you know, lightning over here, and then boom, a little lightning over there. It's just the sky is lit up with this lightning, and I'm preaching. But what I'm thinking about is I'm getting ready to face a storm in this tent. 90 feet of canvas, the Nina, the Pence, and the Santa Maria didn't have more canvas than I did. And I figured like Columbus, I was going to be able to discover the new world myself. And my friend Bill Riddle gets up and he goes and starts dropping the curtains. Man, I'm relieved because it does stop that wind from blowing in into the tent. But I'm still thinking about the lightning and the wind coming. And so I'm looking and he could see concern in my eyes. He could see concern in his eyes. Do you know what his perception was? That I was angry. That he got up and put the flaps down. A thought process told him what was going on. Your thought process telling you what's going on is what the enemy lives on. Because he's a divider. And so he told him, "Wow, this is what's going on." So everybody dismisses and we pray and everything ends just real smooth. And then just shortly after they leave, man, the wind begins to blow. And my friend Bill Riddle had left. And I'm just walking around the tent like I did because I lived under the tent. And I'm praying. I'm praying about God protecting that tent from that storm. It wasn't insured. It had nothing but God to protect me. And that's the best thing you can have. But it also puts you in a place where your faith gets tested. My friend Bill Riddle was so certain that I was angry, he came back to listen to me pray. And as I walked inside the tent, he's walking in the rain outside the tent, and he's listening to me pray. And I'm talking to Jesus. "Jesus," I said, "you know, there were storms. I know there were storms. There were storms every time you got in the boat with the disciples, but you stood up against the storms. You stood up. I'm standing up against this. God, deliver us out of this storm, because it would move the canvas up, pull the ropes loose that were tied, because it takes the tension out of them. And then you have to go back and you have to undo the rope, pull the board out that holds it up 8 foot. You pull that board out. You pull that rope back down, pull it really tight, real taut, and then you put the pole up as tight as you can get it, 8 foot tall. And you just keep working the tent all the way around. Because if it lifts it up, eventually it'll loosen it up. And once it gets loose, it starts tearing things and destroying stuff. So I just kept working and praying. Well, he decided that I was praying. Lord, he stood up. And it made him so angry at me that he decided not to come back to the tent. So the next night, his mother's there, but he's not. So she calls him, Bill, what's up? He said, I'm done, Mom. I'm done dealing with that guy. You should have heard him praying against me the night before last. He said, I went back and listened. I said, I'm not dealing with him ever again. I'm done. By Friday, she was so drunk, she couldn't come to the meetings anymore. So see, God makes you happy with that joy of the success of what he does. And the enemy wants to tear people down, to destroy them. Because he wants to take away from you that sense of what God can do. He wants to take away from God what God can do. What God can do. And you guys, that's why what the enemy is saying here is you've lost your first love. Jesus said to these people, the enemy has taken away from you your first love. You've lost your first love. You've got to come back to loving me. You see, if he loved God, listen to me. If he loved God, he just would have went home like I've done many, many times. In fact, I've had people tell me things that were terrible things. Lying, deceptive things. But you guys, the thing is, I just go pray. It's like, God, you know what? I know you watch over me. I know you protect me. I know that you're in charge of what my life is. I'm not going to yield myself to this stuff that's going on. In fact, I pray, bring them on in truth. Bring them to the truth. Bring them to those things. Change their life. You're that kind of God. And God does that. And you guys, I prayed for people that I worked with in Honduras for years. They just kept doing the same stuff, lying and deceiving. And you guys, ultimately it's just like, you know what, God, enough's enough. And he brought it to a head the last time we were down in Honduras. And you guys, the thing is, God knows that when somebody travels along with a ministry of God to do what is being told here in these scriptures, they're doing the same thing that God said couldn't be done. So here's the thing, if you love God, you don't deceive, you don't lie, and you don't steal for the people of God. You travel along. Listen to what he said here. Nevertheless, and he said, I know you've labored and you've not fainted. Man, that's all good stuff. Now listen to what he said. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left thy first love. Remember there from whence you are fallen. Remember from where you fell. Remember when you had the love. Go back in your mind. You hold yourself to this place that you know the answer. You know when this happened. Go back to that place. So you see, you guys, we think that God should somehow help us with this thing. He's telling you, you do something about this. Remember there from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Go back and do it again. Do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. You've done all these good things. But if you don't repent and go back and get that love back, you are separated from me, because you guys, we're the bride of Christ. If we don't love him, we're not going to marry him. We're not going to go on in him. If you don't love Christ more than you love you, you're going to give him up for what you want. You'll give God up for what you want. So he said, look, I'm just telling you, you've got to go back to love. And you go back to that place that you deviated from that place, and let's start over again. You can do it. Yeah? It's a can-do thing. He's not sending anybody to hell. He's not sending anybody out. He's just telling them, do it, or I'll take the candlestick away from you. I'll take your illumination. I'll take your ministry away from you. Now, you guys, that's what the devil always does. He wants to take the ministry away from you, because the ministry God sent to you is that parental protection that helps you come through these issues. So Jesus said, I'll take that away from you. I will take away from you that ministry. Now, listen to what he said to Smyrna. Well, let me go back up here. Except I repent. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That means they were teaching that men were kings, the preachers were like gods, and the people were their slaves, their servants. And the church still does that. Religion still does that. So they call the church people the laity. In other words, you're really kind of just hanging around, and that preacher, he is the teacher, and all you have to do is just listen to him and do what he tells you. And that's not it. The people of God are the ones that grow up and bring forth fruit. Yeah? Yeah, you grow up and bring forth fruit. And so that's what God wants in your life. So he said this, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, you hate them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh, you guys, what about I gave my life to Christ? What about I gave my life to Christ? To him that overcometh will I grant. Yes? So he said, listen, I'm telling you, it's so serious, go back and find out what the problem is. I'll tell you what the problem is. I'll show you what the problem is. Listen. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, that's super stuff. I know your works, tribulation, poverty. I know the blasphemy of these liars that have come in as though they were Jews and they had more understanding than you had. Listen, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Okay, whoa. That sounds less fun than what I was thinking you were going to say. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Where's God when that happens? He's part of that process, because you know what? That changes the church. God puts us in places that we can't get out of. And the reason he puts us in places we can't get out of is that ultimately we understand that he has stopped our movement. Because, guys, when you're just living life, you can do anything you want. You tell yourself you're okay. But you know what happens when you get put in jail? Do you know what happens when you get put in jail? Those bars shut and you suddenly are aware that you have no freedom. And then you have to account for what put you there. You have to account for what put you in the prison. The devil's going to cast people into prison. Here's the thing. And God knows it works wonders on us, because when you get in the prison, you recognize that you need something. Apostle Paul, how was he doing? He was doing great. He got beat up and cast into prison, yes? And the Jews made a vow they weren't going to eat till they killed him. And his nephew heard it. Thank God for nephews. He comes and tells Paul, they've made a vow they're going to kill you. Paul tells the guard brings centurions. Man, they take him out of town on a horse. Yes? With soldiers all around him. You couldn't mess with him then. But he did get cast into prison. Now, was there a problem going on? Was there a problem going on? God wanted him out of that place. God kept telling him, Paul, leave the city of Jerusalem alone. They're not going to receive you. They're not going to believe you. Okay. So he said, listen, here's where we're at. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. That you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Wow. That don't sound like long, does it? 10 days of tribulation? Depends on what's going on for those 10 days. Yeah? That can seem like a lifetime. Be thou faithful unto death. Wow, you guys, the church, you see, religion doesn't do well with this stuff. Right. Be faithful unto death. The devil's going to put somebody in prison. You're going to go through tribulation 10 days. Who wants to read this stuff? That's the reason we call this a dispensational teaching. Because this happened way back when. This is the second church after Reformation. Well, that ain't us. Just avoiding. Now listen, you're thinking, wow, it's 12 o'clock. This has to be over soon. Listen. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. There's the crown of life. And it's after when? Faithful to death. Faithful to death. See, you guys, here's the precious thing about God. God honestly gives us joy in the travel. He gives us happiness. He gives us peace of mind. But you guys, we're going to go through things. And look how isolated these things are that these people went through. Now, it seemed to them probably like it was just going to keep on going on. And it was just a very limited thing that was going to go on. And then they were going to come out of it. But what happens is when you go through these things, what tries you is, what do you do with God who could have rescued you? John the Baptist drops down in this place. John the Baptist sends his disciples to confront Jesus in a crowd of people. Are you the Messiah or do we look for another? And he was the forerunner. He was the messenger. He was the one that was prophesied in Isaiah that he would come. And now he's sending a message to Jesus in front of a crowd. I doubt that you're him. How do you like that? And how will all those people take this? Because what the devil's after is a perception. Good man or bad man? Right guy or wrong guy? This warfare is building up against Jesus, and the whole thing is everybody's got something bad to say about him because the thing he's doing is drawing a line. John the Baptist, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, you go tell John. And he starts talking about the miracles. Bum, 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 bum. Because he's glorifying what God does. He's glorifying what God does. He said, you go tell John what's going on. And the poor receive the gospel. So that's that. How's that? Now, you tell that to John. Then as soon as they leave, Jesus starts talking about the mighty ministry of John. What he did was salvage the prophecy from Isaiah. The man was crumbling. Jesus stops the crumbling in front of people, sends them back to John with an affirmation that says, get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes off of you. Get it back on the kingdom. You guys, when we get our eyes on us, then God's doing wrong. When you get your eyes on you. See, happiness doesn't come out of what you want. Happiness comes out of God's gift to you. And when God gives you stuff, listen, you're the happiest person in the whole world. Happiness comes out of this gifting of God because He knows what will make your life different the rest of your life. And bring you real happiness, bring you real peace. You get your eyes lowered down like John did and suddenly you find fault with God. And when you start finding fault with God, you are headed in a direction that is destructive. And what listen to what he said. Listen. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You guys, how serious is he talking to the church about coming through these things tried? You guys, it's not a cakewalk. It's a very serious thing. And that's why the Bible said we invited Christ in and we want His mind. Let this mind be in you. Now, the Bible said that Jesus, though He were a son, thought it not robbery to be with God, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yeah? Let that mind be in you. Let that mind be in you. Though you are an offspring of God, because when you get born again, you're an offspring of God, yes? But what you want to do is let that pedigree, let that life, let that God thing inside of you, that Spirit of God, overcome your thought process so that you give this temple to God. Let God have the temple. Let Him have the temple. You guys, that's the most important thing that we can understand. Let Him have the temple. Look at Pergamos. You won't be able to second death. Second death is hell, yes? Now listen. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of two edges, which is the word of God, yeah? I know thy works, and where you dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name. You're dwelling where Satan's seat is, where his throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. You guys, Satan has chosen to dwell among the people of God. Job, the book of Job starts out that same way. In the heavenlies, there was a day when the sons of God were before the Father, yeah? Sons of God before the Father, and who was there? Satan was there in the heavenlies with the sons of God. And what he's there to do, you guys, is find fault with Job to create division between God's love for Job and Job's love for God. Now, everybody can learn from that lesson, because I got to tell you something. What the devil wants to do is to take your love away from God by finding fault. And that's what Job was. And listen, you couldn't have that much tragedy happen in your life and not lose your sense of something is wrong. That my sense of security is gone. My sense of belonging is gone. But he kept his integrity with God. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us about the church. The church has to come to this place that the end result is either you're going to have the crown of life or you're going to have that life taken from you. I don't want it taken from me, and you don't want it taken from you. So he said this, listen. Where my faithful martyr was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You guys, the truth is a very important thing in our life. Jesus said, my flesh has been given to you by the Father as bread from heaven. My word is the flesh given to you. So you guys, what the enemy wants to do is war against what the Word of God says to us. So he says here, you have this warfare going on in you that you can leave what's holy and be joined to that which is not holy, and you can remain holy. God told Israel, when you come into this land, there are people there. And you kill them all. Just kill them. Man, woman, and child. You guys, God isn't doing that because He wants to watch children die. But you know what He understands? He understands the flesh's value of the things at once. And what they saw in among these people was people they would like to save. People they would like to keep. But didn't belong to God. And what God said is, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be tempted. Your daughters are going to marry their sons. And then your daughters are going to go a-whoring after their gods. Do you get what the fornication is? You'll obey their God. You'll do what they do. You'll stop being obedient to God. And you'll start doing what they do. And that's what fornication is. Fornication is immoral actions because God's called you to be a bride. And if you give yourself to the flesh and to sin and to iniquity, then Satan triumphs over you. He stands over you in victory, beats his chest and says, I thought you saved this person. I thought these were the seed of Abraham. I thought these people loved God. Look, that all they did was marry somebody, and because they loved that somebody, they followed them into spiritual wickedness and idolatry. And you guys, that's what the world wants. When you're dealing with somebody in the world, you bring them to God. If they don't come to God, you leave them alone. Am I right? I've dealt with a lot of people. And what God's Spirit and presence does is He just draws a place where you're done. And when His Spirit tells you you're done, you're done. You're done. I was dealing with a guy when I first came here to Kansas. And he'd been in prison for a long time. And he'd been delivered of alcohol. God supernaturally delivered him of alcohol. And he married a woman in the church. He'd been such an alcoholic, he hadn't been married. And he marries this woman, he meets a woman in the church, marries this woman in the church. She's a wealthy woman, has ground off I-70 out there by Silver Lake. And they're coming home from church one day, and one night he's driving, and somebody runs in the car sideways. And she's rushed off to the hospital. And he's drunk by 2 o'clock. He's drunk by 2 o'clock. God took his wife away. She didn't die. But she grieved the rest of her life because he went back to alcohol and his life was a destroyed thing. You guys, God told me to go find him. On a Saturday, God said, go find this guy. I went over to the house. He wasn't at the house. The Lord said, go over on 24 Highway, you'll find him. I'm coming into Silver Lake and there's a car crashed up against a power pole there. And he was riding with somebody else. God said, he's in that car. I pulled into the parking lot, got on the thing, and yep, there he was. You guys, they've taken a little television out of the other man's house and his children's shoes, and they were pawning those shoes and the little TV. I don't know who gives money for shoes. I don't know who gives money for shoes. If I owned a pawn shop and somebody brought me little shoes, I'd throw the little shoes at them. I'd tell them, get out of this place. Because I didn't know they did that. And that little television, you guys couldn't have been worth much, but it was all they had in that guy's house, in the other guy's house. Another time, God said, I want you to go talk to this guy. I went out there at Silver Lake, and his wife had left, vexed and tormented. And he made alcohol out of garbage. And he just had, it looked like throw up. But he let it ferment. He drank all the Lysol in the house because he thought there was alcohol in Lysol. She called the poison prevention people. They said, is it blah, 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 blah? She reads the ingredients. They said, no, that don't have no alcohol in it. He's just got soap. He'll blow bubbles. So he makes garbage, and it takes a long time for it to ferment. And now on the day I arrive, he's got a ladle, and he's laying back on a chair out in the yard. And you guys, it stunk. It stunk so bad. It was very difficult to stand and talk to this man. Now, one day God told me, you're done. He's done. He's not coming. He's done. And so someone in the church, a month or so later, came and they said, hey, you're just going to drop somebody? I said, God told me stop. He said, God told you stop. I said, yeah, God told me stop. They said, when does God ever stop? I said, well, if you feel like God's telling you to do something, go do something. See, he doesn't tell the whole body stop. He just told me stop. He's done. Now, if you feel like you can do something more, you do it. That guy took him into his house. That guy took him into his house. And one of the things this guy did to people's places is when he got angry with them, he would set their house on fire. I didn't know that, but the man who came to tell me knew that. And one day I'm coming out of Topeka and I get a telephone call and a woman said, the neighbor's house is on fire. And it was the person from here in the church that told me that I was dropped the wrong guy. And then the guy left and went to California. It wasn't 5 months later, he lived with his grandmother. His grandmother's house burned down. So here's our deal. So the man came to me and he said, I know what happened to my house. He goes, listen, here's the thing about God. God deals with the heart, and nobody loves a person more than you do, except God. And I don't care how much you love them, God loves them more. But what God knows is that if you teach them that the wages of sin is pleasure, if you teach them that the wages of sin is pleasure, and something's wrong with the church because it won't continue allowing them to have their pleasure, you're wrong. So that voice gets between them two ways. One is that the wages of sin is pleasure. And the second thing is, if you're rebuked and commanded to go on in God by righteous actions, God's wrong. The church is wrong. And you drag a wedge between the church that could have been the help. And what you've done is you fortified the destruction in their body. That man fortified the destruction in that guy's body. Now years later, the guy came back. God began to deal with him again. God didn't tell me he was done forever. He just said, I'm done. You leave him alone. And this is the guy that was hitchhiking from California and he got out by Mariotti, New Mexico. And my friend that had been looking for me all those years, that God had saved his soul. And for years he tried to find me, prayed to find me. And he picks this guy up on the highway. They get in the car and he said, he said, would you take me to the next town? There's church stops there. He said, yes, it would. But he said, before I do, I'm going to take you back to my house and feed you. The guy said, sure. And so he takes me back into town. And the guy was talking about buying some Christian cassette tapes. And the man told him, hey, my preacher, he still called me his preacher, said, my preacher in Kansas sells those things for $19. Whole Bible set. The guy says, he does? He said, yes, he does. He said, well, will you give me his address? He said, sure. Brother Ron Ricey. And the guy stops. He said, Ron,
lately is I've been praying to get in touch with him. This guy had been a preacher. And now he's out in New Mexico. I didn't know where he was. He didn't know where I was. He's an older guy. But he wanted to find ministry because he saw what God had done in the ministry in Colorado. So you guys, here's the thing that God does. He knows how to connect those people together. But what God did with that man is he made a reference point of a real God that knows what's going on. And you can't fool him. And if you pray, he knows how to answer your prayers. And when he came back here, for just a little while, we had influence on him and the Spirit of God did things, and I believe he made heaven. I believe he made heaven. But you guys, the people that were angry at me actually drove a wedge between him and I because they told him that they felt like I'd done him wrong by dropping him. I didn't drop him. I didn't drop him. I committed him in the hands of God. But you see, the thing is, we've got to have the Spirit of God lead us because you and I can't save somebody, but the Spirit of God does. And he knows how to put people through difficult things. He said, listen, I'm going to tell the church, I'm going to put you in prison for a while. Or the devil's going to put you in prison for a while to try you. To try you. But the trying try you. God tell us no, man. The worst thing you ever tell a child is no. See, mothers laugh. Listen. I'm at Pergamos, and the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Oh, yeah, we went way down here, didn't we? Okay, let's read 14 again, because that's where we were. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of God. It's a stumbling block before the children of God. Just corrupt them with once. I want a relationship. I want a relationship. I want a relationship. And I know that they don't believe in our God, but I love this person. You guys, but don't be unequally yoked with darkness. So that's why we're sitting in this church, and some of you would like to get married. But what you're waiting on is that divine appointment of God. God wants you to be happy. What the devil tells you, God don't want you to be happy. He wants you to grab the first thing that comes along. Listen to me. Every bass I ever ate grabbed a little sparkly thing just leaving. And he realized if I don't grab it now, I'll never own that little sparkly thing. You think I felt bad eating him? No. Cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You guys, one of the most powerful desires God links to spirituality. I believe this is spiritual fornication, but they committed physical fornication as well. But here's the thing. Spiritual fornication is what the churches are allowing because they say any doctrine is okay. A lie, if you love a lie, you love a lie. If you love a lie, and you guys, that's what the devil did to the churches. He understood that he could deceive churches. He's still doing the Balaam thing in churches today. Because Balaam told Balak how to defeat the people of God. Defeat them with their desires. Defeat them with their desires. Listen. Verse 16 says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. God will come and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth save he himself. Now listen, he that receiveth it. Now let me read that entire and we're done. There's seven churches, but we're at four. Listen. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. So all these other things have been descriptive for what he is. Yes? He that holds seven candlesticks, sword in his hand. Right? Now listen. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eye like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Well, he's been through the fire. And he knows what would you see if you looked with this eye of fire. This transparency created by God. Listen. And his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith,
and patience and works. He says works twice. You guys, this sounds like a really, really, really successful church. Listen, I know your works and love and service and faith and patience and works, and the last to be more than the first. You've continued to progress. You had works in the beginning. You did those things that were done right. And you guys, we talk against works, but the truth is, what the Spirit and presence of God does in the Old Testament, you worked to get salvation. God doesn't say we're not going to work. We're not working to get our salvation. What we did was get that salvation so that the works of God would be manifested through us, so the real works of God could be His works and not our works. The church should do way more works. And the thing is, that's why we walk in that place of righteousness, so that the works are forthcoming. That's why we've talked about the Passover lamb. Yes? You eat the Passover lamb. You eat the Passover lamb. And when you eat the Passover lamb, it becomes one with you. The blood keeps the death angel from taking you, and you are fortified and strengthened by the lamb that you ate. Yes, the word strengthens you. Now listen. And that's why we're born again. That's how come I always do the new man, old man thing. Yes? The old man, there's no way you're going to work your way to salvation. You're going to have to accept salvation. But the new man is going to do the things that God wants to do through you. Now listen. And the last will be more than the first. Verse 20. He tells us all those good things. And the last to be more than the first. Their works had actually become that which was spirit discerned and spirit worked. Now listen. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. We're right back at that place again. And Jezebel, her dad was the high priest to Baal. So her name Jezebel meant, my father is noble. My father, the false god Baal, is noble. So the Jewish scribes never wrote her name Jezebel. They always wrote it Jezebel. They took one A out, which meant my father is unnoble. Oh, I'm just saying, you write the book, you get to write what you want. But you guys, here's what's happening, is that she comes in and she takes the rightful person, and she becomes the thought process that rules over him. Yes? So you guys, what happens is, it's easy to have a thought process begin to rule over you. So she just kept doing these wicked things and convincing him it was the right thing to do because he wanted it. You want that vineyard? Why are you sad? You're the king. Kill the man. You'll get his vineyard. Huh? Right? You can have what you want. Take what you want. October, when the Feast of Atonement comes, bring your little lamb thing up. Listen. This is what he said. You suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, because she's a prophetess of Baal, to teach the doctrines of Baal, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed on idols. And you guys, the thing about Baal was that it was about self-sufficiency. It was the Phoenician god of agriculture and wealth. And so the thing is, here's this sense of, you can do okay. You can do all right. You just need the right God in charge of your project. Now listen to what he said. And I gave her space to repent. What? He gave her space to repent. That's the kind of God we serve, yes? But what's the point? She has to repent. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Still, there's a repentance that will bring change to them, yes? And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
So you guys, you can see that he's talking to the churches about how we can sanitize stuff with our religious thoughts. And how false doctrines come in, and they don't ever call themselves Baal. They call themselves hyperfaith. You want faith, don't you? Let's get some hyperfaith on this thing. You want to be rich? Claim wealth. You want to drive a Cadillac? You can do that. Just claim wealth. You can't confess you're sick. If you confess you're sick, then you're going to get sick. See, that doesn't seem like a prophet of Baal, except that it came out of a teaching. E.W. Kenyon taught that Jesus was corrupted on the cross. And they claim this is a great revelation. That Jesus could not have died because he was God. He had to sin. And because he sinned, then he could die, because the wages of sin is death. The only way he could die was to sin. So he died sinning on the cross. Now that's what E.W. Kenyon taught. And then he went into hell to pay for your eternity in hell. And God condensed all eternity into 3 days. Well, here's the deal about condensing something that never ends. I don't care what E.W. Kenyon said. You cannot condense something that never ends. Can't condense it. But see, that was a lie, and that's what they still teach. Jesus had to become corrupted. He died on the cross because of sin, and then he went into hell and paid the debt that you'd have to spend eternity in hell. That's a lie. God never said hell was the payment for sin. God never said that hell was the payment for sin. Hell is where the devil and his angels went, because they had anarchy and they had eternal life. Now what do you do with anarchy that would destroy your people, and you created them so they would never die? You have to lock them up. So he locked them up. That's what their promise was. You're going to get locked up forever. So the devil did that. But the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. All he had to do is die. And he paid for all the death. Paid for all the wages. Paid for all the wages, you guys. Just in dying. He didn't have to spend 3 days there. He did that for a different purpose. But the thing that God is teaching me and you is that the spirit and presence of God separates holy from profane. I read that stuff from E.W. Kenyon. I read this stuff from E.W. Kenyon. And I used to listen to Kenneth Copeland. Man, I read that stuff from E.W. Kenyon. I realized, man, this ain't lying. Jesus never sinned. And then their teachings tell you that Paul didn't understand what he wrote, and so he sinned with his mouth, and that's why he was killed. Because he claimed he was going to die. No, I'm telling you. And they said if he hadn't claimed he was going to die, he wouldn't have died that way. He cut his own head off. No, this is a teaching. You think that isn't Jezebel? So they tell you, I was in a church in Nevada, Missouri, and an old woman came in and she stood up before the service. She said, I know. And she looked sick. I mean, she looked desperately sick. She said, I know that I can't confess I'm sick. But she said, I am dreadfully sick. I need prayer. I need you to pray for me. You know what the preacher stood up and said? You claimed it. You claimed it. What would we do for you? If you say you're sick, what would we do for you? We pray for you. You just tell yourself you're sick afterwards. You guys, it is so grievous to listen to what the devil does. This is what Jezebel is. She's a prophetess, man. She's got stuff so deep. She's got things to tell the church that are so deep. But all she wants to seduce you into a place that you eat things offered to an idol. It's a false god. It is a teaching. And when you teach a teaching that is a lie, you're offering that teaching to a false god. You're taking that false teaching. So that's why God said, I'm going to clean the church up. These seven churches, you end up cleaned. This is my promise. Let me read one more. Okay, it's snowy out there. You don't really want to go any place anyway. Listen. So he tells them about Jezebel. Yeah. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden,
but that which you have already, hold fast till I come.
Wow. Hold fast till I come. Can you? If He tells you hold fast till He comes, you can. He's not telling you something impossible. Oh, well, I don't know what it means. You don't have to know what it means. I just recite the thing. I just told God, look, God, you said, pray that my flight isn't in the Sabbath day or in the wintertime. I'm praying that. I don't want my flight. I don't even care what it means. I do not care what it means. But I care that I pray. God, don't let my... Because you know what it is. You give me the answer. I don't need to know. But He said, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Oh, see, over all these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the earth have something that they want to bring you into subjection with. Now listen, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sardis, please give me a moment. Okay? And you'll get less time next Sunday, maybe. Maybe not. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Wow, you guys, you see the depth of the revelation of Christ is increasing? Yes? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're pretending religion. You're doing stuff, but you're dead. You have a name that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Wow. Listen, how important is that for him to tell that to us? Watch. Who watches? We do. We want him to watch over us. He does, but look what he tells us. Look. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now he said, you have this persona that you're alive. This church acts like it's really living and you're dead. No. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, because there's something that still remains in this church that pretends it's alive. Yeah? There's something that remains in this church that pretends it's alive. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. They're not dead yet. There's still something alive. You guys, it's like a church on life support, yeah? It's like being in the neonatal intensive care unit. So keep it alive. You guys, when a baby has those kind of problems, man, they put them in a little incubator and they do everything they can to keep that baby alive. And they don't leave for a week and come back. Say, you know, we've fed them and nurtured them and stuff. They'll be all right. They don't leave them for 20 minutes. They're at them all the time. You see, that's how vigilant you and I want to be. We want to be vigilant about the things that are going on, because the thoughts that come into your mind are perceptions, or they're truths, or they're accusations, or they take your peace away, or God isn't good, or God didn't do something right. Or he did do something right. Or yeah, he told you that there was death and where you were was death, but strengthen those things that are still alive and be watchful. It's like, okay, what's my choice in that? I don't take it as I'm dead. I don't take it that I'm dead. I take it that I'm alive, but I'm going to get watchful. I'm going to put my spirit into the neonatal care. And I'm going to watch it. I'm going to give it what it needs until it gets better. And prayer changes things. Yes? So he said this. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. So you're just going to write it off? It's okay, it's as good as dead anyway? No. No. Look how easy we give up when something seems discouraging. If God spoke this to me, you guys, I'm telling you, it would be like, ah. I don't. Please don't say that. Please don't say that. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. And what do you take away from it? Watch. You be careful. You can come up out of this thing alive. Okay, so that's what I'm taking out of this thing. I'm taking that. So this church, he's telling them, look, you can come out. Remember, therefore, well, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. His expectation is what? I have not found your works perfect. So you guys, that's one of the things we need to be watchful about. My works, they're not perfect. I want that which is perfect in God's eyes, not mine. I don't care what people think. Listen. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you don't watch, if you will not watch, because he told them to watch so that this doesn't die. He said, if you don't watch, then I will come on thee as a thief. Now you guys, the church world teaches this is the last thing that's going to happen. Bewildering that it's in the church at Sardis, isn't it? Because even they teach in the Bible schools that Laodicea is the last church dispensation. But he's telling the church at Sardis, listen, you don't watch, then I'm going to come. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Come on, you guys. Churches teach that all over the world. But that's Jesus telling the Laodicean church he's going to come on and rapture out his people. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Man, you guys, that's what you and I want. We want to make up our mind. Even if I was in a church system like Sardis, I wouldn't want my garments defiled. And that's between me and God. You and I have that same recourse to go to the heavenlies. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Wow, you guys, out of every one of these churches, there are people that will come forth worthy. No matter how deep the degradation, no matter how deep the despair or even the deception, people can come out in victory. And that just makes me know you and I have a glorious foundation in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason we're talking to the churches. Listen. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath near, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. See, we've got down five churches. But you guys, the point is, no matter what was going on around them, there were some people that could make right choices. And he kept going back to you and me being careful to watch, because it's as evident as anything that we would see what's wrong. If he tells you watch, you don't know what you're watching for. Wait here on the corner and watch. For what? Just watch. Yeah? You don't know what you're watching for? What good would it be to stand on the corner and watch? He knows these people know. He knows they know what to watch for. Because when you have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you, you know what you're watching for. The reality of what God is. That's why salvation is such a poignant change in your life. It's why you go from darkness to light, from ordinary to in love with everything. Spirit and presence of God does that in you. And you know whether or not you've been there, get there. Go back there. You guys, I'm always revamping the things that I'm doing in my life. I'm always seeing these things. Wow, that feels like I'm drying out, leaking out. My faith seems like it's dissipating. I'm going back to prayer. I'm going back. I'm watchful about the things that are going on. I'm watching me. I'm not watching you. I'm watching me. Because there's something in me that God's telling me, look, you can do this. You can do it right. Do it right. Let's stand together. You're going to deal with people. And you're going to feel elation. I believe that Bill Rudel, my friend, went to heaven. He died when I was in Honduras. God told me someone was going to die. We've been praying. And he died while I was in Honduras just a couple of years ago. And I've said this before, but God wanted me to know that he made it. And he had gotten on the internet at a program that talked about what was the greatest sermon you ever heard. And I'm just saying this because God wanted me to know. And he said the greatest sermon I ever heard was in Harrison, Arkansas, at our gospel tent in 1977. And it was a message called Joseph's Dungeon. And he said it was preached by an evangelist named Ron Reinsley. He said it was the greatest message I've ever heard. So you guys, God wanted me to know. After all the things that went on in his life, all the stuff that the enemy was doing that would create turmoil between him and I, in the final analysis, something had happened in that word that continued to stay in his heart.
And it brought him back to that realization that says, you know what, Joseph's dungeon. And the great message about Joseph's dungeon is that Joseph was being tried. Yeah? But he had two dreams, and those dreams were promises. And he had a promise from God. And Joseph could hold on to that promise even down in that dungeon. Because he believed one day there would be a turning of the key in the door. And he knew on that day he would be in the dungeon no more. In fact, he was going to go sit on the throne. You know why? Because he believed God. And all he had was two visions. You and I got a Bible full of promises. Get in the promises. Write them down. Put it in your journal. Put them on your daily bread. Write it out yourself. Make yourself a devotional that you can use next year. Remind yourself about what it is the Word of God does with you. But the Spirit and presence of God wants to do that in your life. And that's what you want, is that joy that God brings to us. And the sense of looking for Christ as your happiness. You find Him as your happiness, all the happiness will happen around you. Yeah? When you're happy with Jesus, and you're just delighted, you come down to prayer, and you just feel like dancing. And you just feel like, wow, I just love this stuff. I'm so happy to be here in His presence. When you feel that way, everything else around you starts happening and percolating into happiness. It just does. Get happy with Him. He's your provider. Yes, get happy with your provider. You get happy with your provider. Listen, you get happy with your provider, it's going to work wonders for you. My mother held the purse strings. She sold Avon. If you wanted some money, go talk to your mother. I learned to hug her deeply. Love on her little face. Talk to her loving things, because I really did love her. I really did love her. But when I wanted something, I poured it on even better. Am I right? So that's what love does. And she felt it genuine. She knew it was genuine. And she started asking, okay, what do you want? Oh, nothing, Mother, but just closeness with you. She said, yeah, okay. Well, what do you really want? So I want to go do something. Okay, I need some money. Funny how it would come out of her purse. She'd tell me, no. Clack, 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 clack. And pretty soon, yes. Get happy with your provider. Just loving for Him. I loved her whether she had money or not. I loved her whether she had money or not. That's what you want. Love God. Just love Him. When you do that, the Spirit and presence of God just blesses you coming in and going out. God, we just thank You forever. And I thank You for this message. God, impregnate our hearts with that indelible mark of what You minister as. God, You're a loving God. And Jesus, we want people to come to salvation. But God, we get so wrapped up in what we see today, we forget that You're the God of eternity. And You know tomorrow. And God, You knew the thief on the cross, and You brought him to the very moment within feet of You that You and him could talk. God, only You could do a miracle like that. Only You could arrange a day like that. Now, God, I pray that Your Spirit and presence would bring us to such an understanding that we can count on You. We can trust You. You're a God who answers prayer. We're Yours, and we commit everybody into Your hands that You would have us minister to. Bring it to fruition. Bring it to fullness. Everybody that we should let our light shine, God, help us to walk righteousness. We want to teach them the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. God, we want to teach them the truth and set them free. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night without snow, yeah? Or snow, it doesn't matter.